So Psalm 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens through the praise of children and infants. You have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honour. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Good morning, all. It's nice to be with you. If I haven't met you before, my name's Reuben. I'm one of the pastors here. And we're going to look at Psalm 8 today. We're taking a little break from the Gospel of John, which we've been working through as a church. And we're going to just pause this morning and think about Psalm 8. Let's pray again as we do that. We're about to hear God's word. And we really pray that he will speak to us through the Spirit. That's why we pause and pray. Let's do that together now. Lord God, it's an amazing thing to think that you, seated and enthroned in heaven, want to speak to the few hundred people sitting in this room here in Riverside right now. Thank you, Father, that that's the kind of God you are, that in your majesty, you come down to us with love, with help, with truth, with wisdom. We pray, Lord, that we will hear your voice and have hearts that are eager to listen and receive, to love and to follow you again this week. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for thousands of years, people have been asking, who are we? Who am I? What does it mean to be human? Are humans different to animals? If so, how? Now, those are incredibly important questions because they impact how we answer lots of other questions, don't they? Questions about why we're here. Questions about what we should do with our lives, with our time. Questions like, what does it mean to live a good life? What should I value? What should I invest in? Does it even matter? And they might be very old questions, but they're still relevant today, aren't they? You know, we look around at Australian society today, we see so many people wrestling with their identity. Maybe especially at the moment with things like sexuality and gender. And we see people struggling with low self-esteem. Some people wondering if their existence even matters. We see people struggling with direction and with purpose. Not only having a midlife crisis, but maybe even a quarter life crisis. Maybe struggling with work and career and study options. And we see people questioning the difference between a human and an animal, don't we? I saw a sticker in Hobart recently that said, end speciesism. I think it was implying that if you were to treat a dog differently to how you would treat a human, that's somehow almost equivalent to racism. We also see people questioning the value of human life, especially as we debate things relating to the unborn and the terminally ill. A huge list of things there, aren't there? And they're complicated and they're daunting. And yet, thankfully, God's word has something to say. In fact, Psalm 8 offers us a lot of insight into who we are and why we're here. So, Psalm 8, we're going to look at it in 4 points this morning. In our first point, we're going to walk through the psalm and we're going to see how God has made humans in his image. And then from there, we're going to get launched out of Psalm 8 into the New Testament and see how Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this psalm. So if you haven't cracked open a Bible already, please do, because I hope you haven't just come to hear Reuben. I hope you've come to hear God. Let's look at Psalm 8 together. A lot is said in this psalm about what it means to be human, but surprisingly, it doesn't start there. It starts by talking about God. Let's explore why that is as we look at our first point, which is that humans are made in the image of God. Humans are made in the image of God. Psalm 8 begins, verse 1, with these uplifted words, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And actually, the last verse repeats the exact same words. So really, this song of praise is bookended with this chorus. And it's the key that unlocks the whole song. King David, he's the writer. He bursts into praise. Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That first word, Lord, you see it there, it's in capital letters. So that tells us this is God's covenant name, Yahweh. If you meet someone, you give your name to them, you've made yourself known to them, haven't you? You're not strangers anymore. You've given them your name. That's what God, the majestic God, has done for us. He's given us his name. He's made himself known to us. Back in Exodus 3, you might remember, he reveals himself as, I am who I am. In other words, he's the eternal God, the one who always is, who never wasn't, the one who needs nothing, who created everything, the one whose words are so potent that a whole universe sprang into existence as he just spoke. And he's the one who keeps planet Earth spinning perfectly on its course as it hurtles through space at about 1,600 kilometers an hour. That's how fast we're moving right now. And when David looks at the enormity of the earth and the sky, he sees a glimpse of the majesty of God and the glory of God's name. I wonder what you see when you look at the sun. Actually, it's not a great idea to look at the sun, right? It's so bright, it can seriously damage your eyes, even though it's 150 million kilometers away. It's so big, you could fit 1 million planet Earths inside it. What do you see when you look at the sun? David says, I see God. And the sun is mind-boggling, but it's really like a birthday candle compared to the one who made it. God's glory cannot be contained under the heavens. His majesty fills the earth to overflowing. But here's the thing, remarkably, David is speaking to, singing to, that God. Verse 1, he is our Lord. Isn't that striking, intimate language? That this God, who is so enormous, is also so personal. And if you follow through, we see this idea opened up even more in verse 2. We discover that the God of the heavens is also the God of babies. What could be more vulnerable and needy than a baby? Opening its mouth to eagerly drink from its mother. And yet somehow, verse 2 says, our majestic God uses these weak children, these infants, to defeat his enemies. What does that mean? How are babies stronger than enemies? Well, it's because the enemies rebel against God's majesty, whereas the babies know Yahweh and humbly depend on him. Okay, so this is key. We're starting to crack open something vitally important in this psalm. If we're going to understand what it means to be human, we need to understand that strength and greatness don't start with us, They start with recognizing the majesty of God's name. If Yahweh is the all-powerful ruler of the world, then even the strongest human who defies him is doomed, right? And even the weakest human being, even a little baby, is strong if they rely on him. Okay, that leads us into this next part of the psalm, verses 3 and 4. I hope you're following along with me. Having praised Yahweh for this cosmic majesty, David begins to think about himself. As a shepherd boy, he probably spent many nights outside under a blanket of stars. If you've camped in the bush, you know what this is like. It's not just a star here or there. It's so many stars, it's almost a blur of white. The Milky Way alone has an estimated 200 billion stars. And each one can exist for billions of years, which means that many of the stars David saw when he wrote this psalm are still shining today. That's cool. And as he looks up, David suddenly feels incredibly small. His jaw drops in awe, and he says, verse 3, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers," just his fingers, "the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them." These puny little humans, as minuscule as ants, and yet our majestic God knows us and he cares for us. The God who hangs stars as easily as you would put baubles on a Christmas tree cares for a lonely grandma lying in her bed with back pain. He cares for you. He cares for me. Do you see what David's marveling at here? It's not just that God is magnificent. It's not just that we are infinitely small. It's that those two things can come together in intimate relationship. It's that David is talking to this God. It's that the people of Israel had this psalm in their hymn book and they would sing it to God. And you and I, on a Tuesday morning when we're stressed at work, can pray to this God. And right now, in our hands, we're holding the words of that God. It's staggering. We stutter for words. We come up with nothing to say except, why? Why would God do it this way? It doesn't stop there, though. It gets more amazing in the third section of the psalm, verses 5 to 8, because now we're not so much thinking about humanity's insignificance as we're thinking about humanity's glory. See verse 5, "You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor." David's answer to the question, who are humans, is surprising, because we're not just cared for by God, we're lifted up by God and we're crowned with glory and with honor. Those are attributes of God, usually, aren't they? Glory and honor. And so here is God sharing something of himself with us. It echoes what God said back in the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1:26, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." God has designed us so that we image and reflect and represent him. And then verse 6 explains that we were crowned for a purpose. What's our purpose? It says, "You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, animals, birds, fish." Again, it's echoing Genesis 1 language, isn't it? God said, "Let us make mankind in our image so that they may rule over the fish and the birds of the animal and the animals." Verse 28 says, "God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." So even though humans are part of creation, we were made on day 6 along with all the other animals. God distinguishes humans from the rest of creation. Humans are made in his image, and he gives them authority over everything else that he's made. So that is an incredibly high calling, isn't it? A call to care for the world on God's behalf, to rule with him and for him, to protect each species and habitat, to develop Earth's natural resources, to work and create and invest so that this Earth becomes a place of thriving, happy humanity, a place of love, of justice, of order, of peace, of truth. All through the psalm, we've had a question on our lips. Why? Why would a majestic God use weak children to defeat his enemies? Why would a majestic God use lowly humans like us to rule his world? But do you remember the key? Remember the key? Verses 1 and 9? They're there all along, aren't they? Reminding us it's got nothing to do with our own worthiness. It is all for the praise of his majestic name. Because as we marvel at his grace to us, he is praised. Yeah? As we explore his creation and care for it, he is honored. As we recognize our weakness and lean on him for this enormous task, he is glorified. We are touching here on one of the most foundational biblical truths about God and humans. This is the mystery of a triune God who has overflowed in love to us so that we would experience the wonder of that and pour it all back to him in praise. The famous words of the Westminster Catechism say it well. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But sadly, this foundational truth also reveals what is so wrong with our world. If the key to being human is to be God's image bearers who humbly worship him and rule on his behalf, then we shouldn't be surprised to learn that things get ugly when that doesn't happen. And that brings us to our second point. So we've seen that humans are made in the image of God. Now we want to think about the defiled image of God. The defiled image of God. See, I found myself asking, does Psalm 8 describe the world that we see around us right now? In one sense, we want to say yes. In another sense, we have to say no, don't we? I mean, are the humans walking around Tasmania today, are they made in God's image? Yes. Yes. They have incredible value and dignity. But what has happened to that image, it's been damaged, it's been distorted. It's like you take the Mona Lisa, you slash it down the middle and graffiti over it. We're seeing verses 5 to 8 played out in our world in a horrible way. We use our authority to exploit rather than protect. Or we make decisions about the environment or about mining or about refugees based on money and power. We trash God's beautiful planet. We mistreat animals. Or we value them so much, they're basically the same as humans. Verse 5 says that God crowned humans with glory and honor, yet many of us no longer recognize our God-given worth. Our self-esteem lies in tatters. Our purpose in life seems impossible to work out. Verse 6 says God put everything under our feet, and then we went and unleashed an evil that we can't control. We're dominated by disease and death We were riding on the horse. It bucked. It ripped the reins out of our hands. We've become slaves to our sinful natures, to death, to the devil. How has all of that happened? Well, it's verses 1 and verse 9. We lost sight of that. We lost sight of the fact that before God ever made us to be rulers, he made us to be worshippers. We've forgotten that our authority is a delegated authority. That our glory is a reflected glory. We've forgotten King David as he writes the psalm, great king of Israel. And he's not focused on himself, is he? He's focused on the greatness of God. And let's not just think that the problem is sort of those people out there in the world. Every one of us are guilty of defiling the image of God, aren't we? I mean, have you noticed in your own heart, if it's anything like mine, a constant desire to be noticed? And then when we get power or influence, we use it to get what we want, rather than seeking to bless others. Our self-importance is so different to the humility in verses 3 and 4, recognizing that we come from dust and we need God for everything. And we keep on failing to sing verse 1, don't we? We forget that if worship is not the theme tune of our lives, then who cares how successful we are? Who cares what we achieve? It means it doesn't just mean nothing. It's actually a stench in God's nostrils. And like his enemies in verse 2, we will end up being silenced and humiliated. This brings us to our third point. So in our first point, right, we walk through the psalm and we saw the amazing way that God made humans in his image. He made them to worship him. He made them to rule for his glory. In our second point, we've seen how humanity has failed in that high calling. Yeah, we still bear God's image, but we've abused our privilege. And we've ended up insulting God. And if we left it there, it would explain a lot of what's gone wrong in our world, I think. It wouldn't give us much hope. Thankfully, wonderfully, in the New Testament, as the Bible unfolds, we realize that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this psalm, and we discover that he came and did what we could not. This is our third point. Jesus is the perfect image of God. Jesus is the perfect image of God. In Matthew 21, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. And there are two responses. Little children respond by praising him, and the religious leaders grumble. And do you know how Jesus responds to those religious leaders? He actually quotes Psalm 8, verse 2. In other words, he claims to be the majestic God of the psalm. God himself, clothed in humanity. The image of the invisible God, the exact imprint of God's nature. That's who Jesus is. But why is he riding into Jerusalem? Has he come for an extravagant coronation to be crowned as the king? No, he's the king with no throne. He's the ruler who washes other people's feet, the one who's followed by children and fishermen. And he's come to Jerusalem, why? To die. Notice how Jesus personifies the central theme of this psalm, the majesty of God being displayed in things that are seemingly weak. And Jesus goes on to flip Psalm 8 on its head. Lowly humans like us elevated to a high place, and now here's the majestic Son of God humbled on a cross. And whereas we're the ones stealing God's glory for ourselves, Jesus, the glorious one, He comes down and all he wants to do is glorify his Father through his perfect obedience. And whereas we're the ones abusing our authority for selfish gain, he selflessly dies to bless others. He flips it all on his head, doesn't he? And on the cross, the perfect image of God dies for image defilers like me and you. He takes the punishment for our sins, and he sets us free from our slavery to sin and to death and to Satan. And then he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and now he has been crowned with glory and honor, fulfilling verses 5 and 6. 1 Corinthians 15 says everything has been put under the feet of Jesus. He's establishing his kingdom. He's restoring justice and righteousness. He's ruling this world for the glory of his Father. In other words, he's doing everything that we failed to do. And one day he's going to come back and he's going to bring his kingdom in full. Do you see what's going on here? Do you see the significance of Jesus' life, of his death, of his resurrection, of his glorification? In every way, he is the perfect man. And so Psalm 8, which took us all the way back to Genesis 1, back to Adam, back to the first person, is also taking us forward all the way to Jesus, to the second Adam, to the one who came to do what the first Adam failed to do, what all the rest of us have failed to do. And this should fill our hearts with praise for Jesus, shouldn't it? We join with David. We cry out, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What sins are weighing you down today? In Jesus, there's forgiveness. What worries are weighing you down today? In Jesus, there's hope. Recent studies show that 2/3 of young Australians, 67%, are so concerned about climate change that it is having a negative impact on their mental health. But in Jesus, there's hope. Hope for us and hope for our world. This is our fourth and final point. Not only is Jesus the perfect image of God who fulfills Psalm 8, but through Jesus, we can again begin to live up to the high calling that we see in this psalm. Point 4 is the restored image of God. The restored image of God. So through Jesus, the image of God is actually being restored in us, in God's people. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8. Those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Do you sometimes wonder what God is up to in your life? What's he doing in your life? Here's the answer. God wants to restore his image in you. And he's doing that specifically by making you more like his Son, Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, God is changing your heart, bringing it in tune with Psalm 8, so that you can sing this psalm with gusto. Can you see this happening in your heart, in your life? Are you learning more and more to marvel at God's glory? And humbly depend on him for everything. And rejoice that he cares for you. And not only that, but amazingly, God then gives us a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance and sends us back into the world to live and to work for his glory. We work with Christ now to rule over the world and care for it. And this is actually our eternal destiny. Revelation 5 says Jesus has made us to be a kingdom and priests who serve God, and we will reign on the earth. That's talking about what we're going to do forevermore. Okay, that's pretty cool. Throughout all eternity, that means we won't just wear wings and sing hymns. Some of you are very relieved to hear that. We will be working. We will be creating and exploring and caring for God's world like we were always made to do. I honestly think that the things you most love doing right now out in the world, there will be that kind of work to do forever. We began today by asking, who are we? Who are humans? Why are we here? What are we meant to be doing? Psalm 8 has shown us that if we're going to answer that question, we need to understand ourselves in relation to God. Understand that even though we're lowly and we're weak, God has made us distinct from all other creatures, specifically designed to worship Him and to spread the glory of His name through the whole world. So how can we live this out? We'll finish here. How can we live this out? What's it going to look like for us this week? It needs to start with living in reliance on God. Just the same way that someone leans on a crutch or a walking stick. Each day we need to lean on Jesus for forgiveness, for strength. Each day we make it our goal to obey, to thank, to worship our majestic God. That's where it starts. It's that attitude, right? It's that goal. And then we go out into the world. And we work and we serve in all kinds of ways. As nurses and vets and pastors and accountants and rubbish truck drivers and artists and jewelers and whatever we do. It doesn't matter if you're paid or not. That doesn't give you the value of your work. It doesn't matter whether you're 8 or 80. Jesus is calling all of us to care for God's world, to love, bless, serve others, to stand up for what's just and what's right, to share the message of the gospel. And as we do all those things, we spread the majesty of Yahweh's name to the end of the earth. So Psalm 8, it really does capture something remarkable, doesn't it? Because we're just tiny people. We're just tiny. And we're riddled with sin and with weakness like Swiss cheese full of holes. And yet our majestic God, He cares for us. And through Jesus, He forgives us. He lifts us up and He sends us out with a crown on our heads to be His representatives, to reign with Him. No wonder Psalm 8 begins and ends with these words, Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Will you pray with me? Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When we consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you've set in place, who are we that you're mindful of us? Puny little human beings that you care for us. And not only that, but you've crowned us with glory and honor. You've brought us to life in your Son Jesus and given us the privilege of living with Him and ruling over your world with Him. And we pray that you'll help us with that this week. Lord, that no one here will feel that their life is worthless. That no one here will feel that they don't have a purpose. Lord, show each and every one of us how we can image you, how we can care for your world and love the people around us and stand up for what is right and true and speak the message of the gospel and bring hope to other people around us who are despairing, Lord. There's so much despair. Lord, we're so sad to hear about these young people who are anxious and depressed about where our world is headed. Lord, would you shine the hope, the light of Jesus, we pray, through us, so that many, many, many more people can come to you, can be with us in glory, and can praise you forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.